Hey, New Life Gillette Church, we are thrilled you decided to listen to our teaching on your favorite podcast app. If you made a decision to follow Christ today, would you let us know by visiting yes.newlifegillette.com? Here is this week's teaching.
Hey, welcome. Let me say welcome to those of you who are watching on church307.com, to the guys over at the prison, to our friends at the jail, and those of you who are here in the room. We are continuing in our series through the book of Acts. Let me catch you up. Jesus comes to earth and he dies on a cross, and then he raises from the dead. And something crazy happens that we don't talk a lot about, but it changed a lot about our world. When Jesus died on the cross, there was this curtain, this veil that separated the Holy of Holies in the temple from the rest of the world. And the reason for that was that God's Spirit resided in, at least partially in, this Holy of Holies in the temple. But when Jesus dies on the cross, the temple is torn in two, the Spirit is released from the Holy of Holies and the temple, and is released to the world, to all of those who will become his children. They now become the temple of the Holy Spirit. And we've been talking about what it means for us to have the Spirit in our lives. And one of the things that that means is our church, Christians, is God's temple. And when I say church, I'm not talking about this building. I'm talking about the entire community of people, the fellowship of believers that we call the Christian church is now the temple. The Spirit resides in us. I have a question for you. How much do you love your church? How much do you care about your church? Do you care if New Life succeeds or fails? Do you care if New Life grows, if lost people are being reached? Honest question. Be introspective about it. If you're visiting today, you're like, I don't know. Who are you guys? Hi, I'm Mike. Welcome. However, there's some of you downstairs that are volunteering in New Life Kids. You're like, I'm going to sacrifice for this thing. I give the shirt off my back. I care about my church. I love my church. I love my church. I love you. I love you guys. You are my people. This is my family. This is who we are. I am not who I am without you. You're such a big part of who I am. A lot of it really comes down to whether or not you've gotten to the place where when you talk about New Life, you talk about it as my church. This is my people. So today, I want to make the case why this should be a primary question that we all make a serious attempt to answer in our lives. If this is your church, then you have to at some point treat it like it is your church. Early in this series, we read the passage from Acts chapter 2 that is a description of what they did as a church, how they gathered and their habits, the things that they chose to do. And today I want to go a little bit deeper into that passage. So I want to read it to you again. I'm going to read it out of the Bible because it's harder to read on the screen, but you can read it on the screen. You can pull out Acts chapter 2 up on your phone or read it in your Bible. We're going to pick up in the verse we finished with last week, verse 41. Those who believed what Peter said were baptized and added to the church that day, about 3,000 in all. Good sermon, Peter. Remember, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and with the power of the Holy Spirit began to preach in a way that he never had before, and people were inspired and chose to follow Jesus. Verse 42, all the believers devoted themselves, begin to create a list in your mind of the things that they did. All the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day. They met in homes for the Lord's Supper and shared their meals with great joy and generosity. And as we build this list, just remember, this is not a prescription of how we should do church, but we can learn from the habits that they had. This is a description of how they did church and when they gathered and what they did when they gathered. Now remember, this is a group of people who are pretty sure, they're pretty confident that Jesus is going to return like tomorrow, right? So if you are confident that Jesus is going to return tomorrow, how would it change the way you're living your life today? I'll tell you one thing, you would not be paying your Visa bill today. You'd be like, no need, I got other things. So yeah, I'll sell all my stuff and give it to the church. They had this sense of urgency, this excitement about what was coming next. They were ready to like just totally sacrifice for it. This was a movement, this was energy. Verse 47, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day, as a result of all of this, and each day, the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. The Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. What does it mean to be saved? Often when the church talks about being saved, we talk about what we're saved from. We're saved from punishment in hell. Because I'm saved, I don't have to be punished for the sins that I've committed eternally. I don't have to be punished eternally. I can be saved and spend eternity in heaven with God. But also there is something that, not just that they were saved from, but also that something that they were saved to. He added to their numbers. What were they saved to? They were saved to the church. This fellowship, this body of believers, they got a new family. They weren't just saved and then they went back to their old lives. No, they repented of their old lives and they started living their new lives. And that new life was as a member of a new family. They were added to the fellowship. That is the church. We are the church. In other words, the church is in a location, but the church is not a location. Often in the English language, when we use the word church, we're talking about a building. But that's usually not the case in Scripture. When we use this word in Scripture of church, it's talking about the church, us, who. You know, the Old Testament temple that was built in a location so that the Spirit of God could reside in this location meant that the Jews would have to leave their homes or leave someplace in order to go to God at the temple so that they could worship God. That is not the case with us. You read the book of Hebrews, and it's making the case that actually this new temple, us, is a better way. It's much better. The new covenant is much better. No longer do we go to the temple. The temple goes with us. It is in us. It comes with us. I've lived in Gillette for almost 14 years now, and I've seen this pattern. And if you've lived here for any significant period of time, you've seen it too. And it's that people are constantly leaving Gillette, and on their way out, they'll say a phrase like, I just need a change of scenery. I just need something new. My life isn't going well here, or I've got these issues, I've got these problems, and so I've got to move in order to escape those problems. Doesn't seem like everybody moves to Arizona. Why Arizona? It just sounds like hell to me. I don't like the heat. No, thank you. But everybody ends up in Arizona or wherever else everybody goes. And I'm not saying everybody who moves is a bad person. I'm just saying you need to kind of check your heart when you decide why you are going to move. Because here's what I realized. It feels like every June or July, people leave Gillette. And the whole time, I'm like, why leave now? This is like when you want to live in Gillette. Everywhere else is here. Everywhere else is hot and terrible and hell. Here, it's beautiful and heaven and nice weather. And like, you want to be here in summer. Quit vacationing in summer. Stay here in summer. Anyway, but everybody decides that they're going to move away. And the whole time, I'm like, why isn't Gillette shrinking? Every year, it feels like everybody's moving away, yet our population just kind of stays the same. What's happening? Some people are moving away, but other people are replacing them. And it's just going to happen again next year. Some people are going to move away, and other people are going to replace them. Why? Because those other people, a lot of us are in this category, were somewhere else, and we thought, you know what? I need a change of scenery. I'm going to go to Gillette. Right? And this is just what keeps happening. It's this shuffling. It's musical chairs. It's I got somewhere else, something else. I've got to move in order to escape my problems. What's the phrase that we often use to describe this? Anybody know? The grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. If I could just get where they are, then my problems would go away. Everything would be better for me. When we face struggles and pain here, we naturally think that we need to leave here in order to escape the troubles. But that doesn't work. Why? Because the troubles are with you. They're going to follow you. If your problem is anger, then your anger problem is going to follow you wherever you go. If your problem is shame, then your shame problem is going to follow you. If you have an addiction, then your addiction is just going to follow you. The reality is, when we get introspective, we realize you don't have a location problem, you have a temple problem. You remember when Jesus entered the temple? The Bible tells us this story, and it seems like it happens two different times. Jesus goes into the temple, and he sees that they've turned the Gentile worshiping area into their store. And they are price gouging and selling animals to be sacrificed and other items to be sacrificed in this Gentile worshiping area. And they're price gouging and making a bunch of money off of people having to come to the temple in a location to worship God. And what's Jesus' reaction to this? Uh-uh. Jesus goes in and starts driving them out with whips. You have turned my house into a den of thieves, he says. Thieves. You're taking advantage of people. You know, I think this often happens in our temples. We decide that we're going to worship God and we make our lives all about God, except there's always these parts of our lives that have not yet fully been surrendered to God. There's an area of my heart that has not yet been fully surrendered to God. I'm on a sanctification journey. I'm growing, I'm learning, and I'm maturing, but I am constantly eradicating the unhealth, the sickness that is within me. I'm not pointing fingers. I am on this journey just like you are. This is all of us. This is life. And until we are in heaven, we will keep fighting this battle. Because within us, there is this tug of war between our flesh and our spirit. Our spirit that has been surrendered to God, that has been reborn and given to God, yet our flesh in this world keeps trying to pull us back to the pain, to the problems, to the things that we did before. We've repented, but man, our head just starts wanting to turn back. It's still calling for us. It's still tempting us. And it is in these times that we continue to surrender. We continue the journey of being sanctified and more fully surrendering to God. The solution is not a change of scenery. The solution is a change of heart. What do we call this change of heart? Scripture calls it also a renewing of our minds, or a changing of our minds. The Christianese word for this is repentance. Repentance is, I'm going to stop going my way and I'm going to start going God's way. I think this is right. This is my passions. These are my desires. And if I just do what comes naturally, I'm going to run in this direction. But repentance says, I'm going to stop going in my direction. I'm going to turn around and I'm going to start going God's direction. I'm going to start obeying his truth. And when I am moving in this direction, I am operating as the church. When I am following God, when I am doing what he's commanded me to do, then I am the church. I am in the church and the church is in me. When I am saved, I am, this is what he says, I am added to the church, grafted in to the vine, adopted into the family. No one has ever been added to the church that wasn't saved, and no one was saved that wasn't added to the church. You can come to this church. You can attend our services. You can even be a part of our fellowship if you are not saved. But you cannot be the church unless you are saved. You are not a part of the family yet. You can be a part of our community, a part of our fellowship. We will love you. We will serve you. But until you are saved, until you give yourself to God, you are not a part of the church. The other day, I heard this famous preacher, and I'm going to butcher. I don't know the exact quote, but it went something like this. He said, "We used to spend millions of dollars to reach thousands of lost people. Now we spend thousands of dollars to reach millions of lost people." And standing ovation. Everybody's cheering and like, yeah, mic drop moment. Good job, famous preacher. And the whole time sitting there thinking, no. Because what he was talking about was online ministry. He was saying, if we leverage online ministry, we can upload our sermons online and we can do podcasts and all these other things, and we're going to reach millions of people. But what does reaching those millions of people through online ministry look like? It looks like millions of people isolated in their homes, sitting on their couches, eating Cheetos and watching a famous preacher on the TV. That's not the church. That's helpful. That's good. I am a fan of online ministry. I'm not saying that's a bad thing. I'm just saying it's not a replacement. There are about 10,000 of you online right now because everybody and their mom is sick right now at home. I am happy you have the opportunity to stay connected through online ministry. Those of you who are watching on church07.com, for whatever reason, I am happy that you're a part of this, that you're being fed by this ministry. Some of you live out in the middle of nowhere, and so you can't drive every single week to a church location. Some of you are shut-ins. Some of you are in the military and overseas somewhere fighting a battle. It's like, good point, Mike. I don't know. Get back to my distractions. That might have crossed the line. Sorry. There are some legitimate reasons why you might participate in online ministry. And I praise God that that is an option for us to continue to teach and to grow and to fellowship. However, online church is not a replacement for the gathering of believers, for the building of community, for the building of family. This has to be a priority. And this pastor bragging about how we can do online ministry for cheaper, and so we should go for that route, I'm like, no way. God is not poor. Like, if God chose this as our primary means of growing the church, then he will fund growing the church. Then he's got this. And what else are we going to spend our money on? Buy more toys? We have got to recognize that if God has called us to it, he will provide everything we need to accomplish what he has called us to. Because if you've read the story of Christ's interaction in this world and God's move throughout the world, throughout history, you will see that God is all in on the church. It is the method he has always used to reach lost people, relentlessly. And if somebody tries to come up with some type of parachurch organization to reach lost people, guess what they always find out? If it's disconnected from the church, its results will be short-lived. It will fail. Billy Graham famously discovered this. Billy Graham, I loved his crusades. I think they're an amazing thing that he did, but it was in the second half of his ministry that he realized if we're not getting people connected to the church after getting them to come forward at these crusades, we're doing very little because it doesn't last. And so he created a whole new system of getting people into churches rather than just getting them to pray a prayer. Just read Ephesians 5. In this description of the church being God's bride. And if God has put all of his chips on something, like he's all in on the church, if God has put all his chips on something, then you should follow him. Because he knows what he's talking about. Can you imagine? Right now, Warren Buffett is selling off all of his stocks and everything and compiling a bunch of cash. I don't know if you've noticed this. Can you imagine if Warren Buffett sold all of his other stocks and bought and put all of his money on one stock? what would we all do? We would all go, I'll one-up you. If Nancy Pelosi put all her money on one stock, every one of us would sell everything we have and put it all on that stock. Why? Because we just trust that she has some insider information. She knows something that I don't know. I'm going to put all my money on that stock. Okay, maybe not. But if God says that this is the way that's going to work, go all in on this, then you say, okay, God, I trust you. The church famously says that that the church is God's plan A and he never made a plan B. He's all in on the church. So we would be wise to follow his lead. Later in Acts, we read of a story where the Pharisees are talking about these terrible Christians that are building this church. And one of the Pharisees stepped forward and say this, if the disciples' purpose or their church or activity is out of human origin, it will fail. If this is them just trying to get famous and get a bunch of followers, they're going to fail. But if it is from God, you will not be able to stop these men. You will only find yourself fighting against God. Don't fight against God. You will lose. And if the church is his plan A, then how ignorant would we be to hold back, to look for something different, to try our own way, to think we're smarter than he is. Church, we have a manifest destiny, and it is not for America, it is for the church. If there is strength in America, it is because of the influence the church has had on America. If you want to invest in a winning team, invest in the church. God chose the church, and you should too. Ignore the lie that the church is dying. It's not. I was at a conference a couple weeks ago, and one of the speakers was this old lady from Oklahoma who does these mission trips to Africa. And in Africa, they're raising up indigenous people to be pastors. So they plant these churches. And then she begins to tell how these churches are growing. Just in crazy number. Like, we don't see it right now in our world, in our Western world. Just incredible growth of the church. And do you know how it's growing? This is crazy. Right now, on average, between 4 and 6 Muslims are showing up on the doorsteps of the church saying, Jesus appeared to me in a dream and I have questions. And the courage that it requires for them to turn their back on their old faith is not just an intellectual shift. It is risking their life because their families and their communities will attack them physically for changing their faith. So to come to Jesus is not some consumeristic, okay, this might be the cool new thing to do. Christ will grow his church. Get on his team. And Jesus, all throughout his ministry, talks about how the harvest is plentiful, about how there's so many people that are going to be coming. Relentlessly, people will be coming to the church, so be ready. One time he said this, he said to his disciples, the harvest is great, but the workers are few. What's he saying? Get on mission. I need you. Get in the game. We here at New Life are really good at filling life groups. A lot of you are kind of sitting on the sidelines right now, waiting for a good life group to start so that you can jump in. So what do we need? We need more life group leaders. We need more leaders who will step up and say, I'll host, I'll lead, I'll teach, I'll invest in people. I may not be super mature Christian, but I've been on this journey a little bit longer than some other people, so maybe I can lead them. So what has God called you to do? The truth is, he's probably called you to do a lot of what you're already doing. You have specific passions and ideas and dreams and skills, and he wants to use them for his purposes. He gave you a family, a personality, opinions, and dreams, and those got you here. And we're glad they brought you here. So what are you going to do here? with what he's given you. Darcy and I are big fans of Pronghorns soccer. And so we've actually hosted a couple of the soccer players from Gillette College. And so every once in a while, they'll come over to our house for dinner, and we get to know the guys. And usually they're from down south somewhere in Brazil or Mexico or something. And so we get to know them. Well, when they talk about football, it's a different thing than when we talk about football. And so every once in a while, when they're over to our house, we'll have a football game playing. And so it's actually become just our regular habit to teach these soccer players how American football is played. Have you ever tried to describe to somebody how to play football? That is crazy complicated to do. We all know, we grew up watching it. We just kind of, I know the rules of football without ever asking anybody because I grew up with football all around me. You try to describe it to somebody who's never watched the sport and you realize, I don't even know where to start. It's like, well, if you cross into the end zone, then you get 6 points. If you kick after that, then you get 1 point. But if you run it in instead, you get 2 points. But if you kick it from farther out, then you get 3 points. And then at the end of the game, whoever's got the most points wins. Well, eventually we got to the end of that. But here's where they got really confused. Why is there a line before the end zone? It was the first downs. That was very difficult for them to understand. What is the point of that line? Just go all the way for the long line, right? Just go all the way to the end zone. And I realized, you know what? Most of the cheering we do when we are cheering for the Chiefs, aren't we? Yes? Yep. I saw a hat over here. I'm liking this. When we cheer for the Chiefs, we cheer more often for first downs than we do for touchdowns. Our big celebrations more often happen when they get the first down. I think so often we think about the touchdown that we forget how important the first down is. And so when I'm describing football to them, I'm telling them, listen, if you just threw a Hail Mary every single time because all that mattered was the touchdown, you'd lose every game, right? What do you got to do? You got to set your goal back a little bit farther. So I like to use this metaphor, use this analogy, and apply it to the church. As the church, what are our touchdowns? We win the game when Jesus returns. Revelation says Jesus is going to return and death will be defeated. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. Game over. At the end, we win. But on the journey toward Christ's return, we've got some touchdowns to score. And what are our touchdowns? Jesus said it this way. For the Son of Man, what's his purpose? Why did he come? To score some touchdowns. He came to seek and save those who are lost. Somebody comes to Christ, a brand gets put up on the wall. That's a celebration moment. Touchdown. Score. Another check mark. We keep a scorecard of how many times that happens. We get distracted by all the other stuff, but our great commission, Acts 1:8, seek and save those who are lost. We lead lost people to Jesus. And then what do? We teach those lost people, or those now saved people. We disciple them. We lead them towards a greater connection to Christ. Why? What's the purpose of doing that? So that they can turn around and lead other lost people to Christ. So that they get on mission too. And then we teach them, and we grow together, and then we teach them. And it's this, that is the church. That's what it looks like. So if that's our touchdown, what's our first down? What are those steps that we take between here and somebody giving their life to Christ? What does it take? When you actually start looking at it, you start realizing it's a lot more complicated than just if it happens to come up in a conversation. We realize that on any large scale, if we're going to reach lost people, we need to have a strategy. And then each of us have to decide within this strategy that our team is using, what is my role to play on the team? What position am I going to play? So we start asking ourselves, what are our gifts? What are we good at? What are my spiritual gifts? You can read Acts 1:8 and you can start to see the things that they did, the steps that they took the strategy that they used in order to score touchdowns. So let's go back through, and I've just kind of summarized all of Acts 2 into a list. And the list looks a little bit like this. What do? We gather together. Welcome. Glad you're here. We connect with each other. We have life groups where we get to know each other. We fellowship with each other. We build each other up when we're down. We help each other out when we're struggling. We serve each other. We help each other. If somebody wasn't downstairs watching your kids, you couldn't be in here right now. We serve people in the community. We do blessings in a backpack. We do all kinds of different ministry in the community to serve people and show people what Jesus looks like. We give. It does take millions of dollars to do what we're doing. And so it might not be the most glamorous giving, but a lot of us have decided if Jesus told me to give 10% of my income, I'll do that. And if you can't do that right away, then you start a journey. You make a plan to get between giving nothing to giving what he commands you to give. And this is what they sold their possessions. They sold everything they had and gave it to the church. And influence. That's sharing your faith with other people. That's learning how to be a leader. This is a summary of what the early church did. These were their first downs that enabled them to lead the thousands of people to Christ. We have a scorecard, and we make sure that we are doing the things that will be required for us to be on mission to do the things that Christ put us in this world to do. Here at New Life, we've created a title for this list. We call this list a Living Life on Mission. This is what our shirt's on. You can get it, or this is what's on our shirts. You can get one of these shirts out in the lobby. This is what we call living a life on mission. This is just kind of how we measure it. It's not quite this calculated and all. I mean, the reality is for you to live life on mission is going to look a little bit different than for me to live a life on mission. But if we're going to measure things, these are the things that are measurable, and we can say, I can do those things. And also, I can look at this list and I can turn it into a checklist. Which of these things am I doing? And which of these things am I not doing? And I know this can sound super formulaic and institutionalized, and our anti-establishment world does not like this kind of thing, but that's just naive. This is how we grow. We have a plan and we commit ourselves to the plan. We drew up some plans and we're going to run the plays to do what needs to be done in order to score some first downs and some touchdowns, because it's worth the commitment. It's worth the sacrifice, because this is God's plan A and there is no plan B. He loves you. He loves the church. Paul says Christ loved the church and he gave up his life for you. The bride of Christ. And you know, you cannot love Christ, the groom, and hate his wife. You can't do it. If you say that you love me, but you hate my wife, I'm sorry, we are not friends. But if you love Christ, you will love his bride, his church. This is why love God and love people. Love God and love each other. You can't do one without the other. God loves me sacrificially, and I love his church sacrificially. You cannot love the head without also loving the body. That's not the way it works. Do you love the church? Do you love his church? Do you love the person you're sitting next to? Do you love the people that you gather with on Sundays? Do you love the people in your life group? And if this isn't your home church, then I would say wherever you are, wherever you're watching from, or if you're just visiting today, then find your local church and invest in your local church. Give yourself to it, surrender to it. But if this is your church, then get off the sideline. Get in the game, play your part. Do what you can to be on mission with God. God, I thank you that you let me be a part of this winning team. I thank you that you picked me, you drafted me, that you adopted me into your family. God, let me be a good bride. Let us serve you well. Let us be your hands and feet in this world to accomplish the things that you put us in this world to accomplish. God, take our attention off our fleshly desires. Take our attention off of the things that our flesh wants and put it on you. We set our eyes on things above and not on things of this world. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.